This Label Maker series can be a life changer for us, right? Because we have to be careful. We have to realize, admit, be honest, and then ultimately be careful about who or what we allow to define our lives. And you really probably aren't going to get the option of saying, well, nobody gets to define me. Well, then if nobody defines me, it's typically a person who's going to try to define yourself, and you're a somebody, so somebody did define you, and it was you. And so we have to be careful that we don't settle for anything less than something substantial about our lives, who we are, and what we are about. And in this world, there's all these things that are trying to define us. We talked about a lot of this last week, set the series up. Some of you missed out on that, and I can't catch you up tonight, but it's really imperative if you're going to understand what we're going to do the next few weeks for you to go back to last week's talk and to catch up to where we are. We talked about how accomplishments or the lack of an accomplishment, how your particular gift or ability, what you're talented at, your looks, what you wear, where you live, your wealth, your family name, all these things, where you go to school, where you went to school, where you wish you'd gone to school, where you didn't go to school, where you failed out of school, all these things can define our lives. And someone else's opinion can ultimately be the thing that marks you all the days of your life. A lot of us in this room right now are walking under a label that somebody else put on our lives. Someone told you, you were unplanned, and somehow it wasn't meant to be that heavy, but it was heavy, and it stuck, and it has stayed all the way until today. Somebody said to you, you'll never amount to anything, and you thought, well, who are you, and who cares anyway? But you've thought about it a lot longer than you thought you would. And then other people have told you you're amazing. And that feels good, doesn't it? Until those people don't think you're amazing anymore. And then we learn that adage that says, if you live by man's approval, then you will ultimately die by man's rejection. And a lot of us in the room right now are on that roller coaster, or some roller coaster, of wanting to feel good, wanting to feel valued, wanting to feel significant in life based on what somebody said or how we were defined in life. But here's the tricky thing. You know, all those things we just mentioned, some good, some bad, some in the middle, but all of them are variable. What does that mean? It means all of them can go up and all of them can go down. So maybe you're the most talented person in your school. That's amazing. What if something happens to you tomorrow and you don't have that talent anymore? Then where will your value be and what will define you? You have an incredible job right now. You're feeling good. You're like going out in social settings because you can say, well, what do I do? Well, I do X, Y, and Z at such and such a company and blah, blah, blah. And people go, wow, that's impressive. But what happens if the market changes, if that company goes out of business? What happens if your management structure changes and the new person doesn't like you anymore and all that goes up in smoke and all of a sudden that thing that labeled or defined you changes? Everything on earth is a variable, except one thing. And the one thing that is constant is whatever God says about you. That is unchanging, unshakable, and true. And ultimately, in these few weeks, we're looking for the constant things. What is it that you and I can grab on to about ourselves that's true about us, that's not subject to change? And last week, we talked about the first word that God has spoken over our lives, and that is the word chosen. And I think for my money, it was one of the building block messages in the history of Passion City Church. And I really, really, really want to encourage you to go back and give it a listen, because knowing that before there was a world, God already saw you and chose you in Christ to be His is a foundational label, identity that marks us forever in this life. And so tonight we want to look at a second word, and we're finding all of these in the first chapter of the letter of Ephesians. And so if you have scripture, I want to encourage you to turn there with me and check it out. Paul is writing this letter. First chapter is, for my money, obviously one of the best things ever written, period. God wrote it, so that's not really a big surprise, but just among all the things even that God has written, this chapter is so important for you and so important for me. And I would love for us just to dive in, read the whole chapter together if you're up for that tonight, and then we'll lean into what this word is that God wants to make sure you know that he has already spoken over your life. And we're going to get a really big hint that's important to us tonight about this series in the first two verses. So I'm going to stop there, then we'll read the rest of the chapter. It opens this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. We all should have that by now, by the way. And so next week when we get here, everyone should just read along without even looking at the screen or anything else. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. Can we read that together? To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's read that line together. To the saints in Ephesus, say it with me, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this is important tonight because I want you to understand that what we're talking about tonight is conditional. Now, I know that doesn't sound like the gospel because we all know God gives us salvation for free through the grace that we have in Jesus. But what we're talking about in this chapter and what we're talking about in this series isn't just open season. It's not necessarily true of everybody. So we're not going to take an ad out in USA Today and say, have a great day today, you're chosen. Because you don't just get to decide whether you feel like you're chosen or you don't feel like you're chosen. Being chosen is predicated on a condition. And when I say it's conditional, I don't mean you have to earn it, okay? I don't mean you have to apply for it. You don't have to go through an interview process. You don't have to have the right resume. You don't have to achieve it or jump through hoops. Not that kind of conditional. It's just that it is predicated on a condition that you are in. And we find that right in this verse. This letter is written to a specific people in a specific city, and these people have done something corporately and individually that allows the condition to take effect in their lives. Is everybody following me okay here? And what they have done is they've heard the gospel and put their faith in Jesus. And that changed their condition. Their condition in life changed completely the moment that they heard the gospel and put their faith in Jesus. That's why Paul could write to them and say, this letter is written to the saints in this particular city. And you know, a lot of you be thinking what I'm thinking right now, well, if he's writing it to the saints, he must have been writing it to my granny and her prayer group because they're all saints, but I know I'm not a saint. And most other people I hang out with are not, but I can think of three or four people in my life that are definitely saints. And you're thinking, so maybe he's not writing this to me. Well, if the condition applies, the whole letter applies. And if the condition in your life is, I've put my faith in Christ, therefore I have a relationship with him, and I qualify for this next line, to the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the condition. So if you're in that condition, in that relationship, in Christ, guess what? Everything in your life changed. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know if I'm a saint or not. Well, in that new condition, in that new place in Christ, you are a saint. You're a holy one. God changed your nature. He gave you a brand new identity. He washed away the past and he gave you the righteousness of Christ in that new condition, in Christ. That's who you are. That's why he didn't write the letter and say, hey, I'm writing to the Ephesians. Hey, you bunch of sinners in Ephesus, sit up, pay attention. I got six chapters rolling out. No, he opened the letter with the condition. Hey, I know you're in Christ. That means you're saints now. You're like, Louis, I don't know if I can buy into the fact that I'm a saint. My friends on the row here are definitely not going to say that. I mean, I actually sin, Louis. I don't know about you. Maybe up in the monastery, you all don't do that. But I actually sped on the way to church and cut an old lady off at the exit up here. And I know that's a sin. And actually, I was in the car, said some things that I regret to the people we were coming with, and I know that was a sin, and I hung up on my friend before we got here, and that was a sin. And actually, Louis, if I'm honest, I don't even want to be here right now, and that's probably a sin. And I thought when you walked up there, who's this joker? And I wish you'd just pray and end the service so we can go now, and I know that's probably a sin. No, Paul wasn't saying, hey, you don't have the capacity to sin. He just said, in the new condition in Christ, everything about you changed. And your identity now, the label over your life now, is not sinner, it's saint. Now, do you have the capacity to sin? Absolutely, but you shouldn't think that's gonna be your natural play, because that's not who you are. And if anybody puts that label on you, they're not reading God's story about your life. And if anybody just tries to tell you you're just a sinner, you're just a beggar trying to help another beggar find bread, or whatever all those little catchy slogans we all were brought up on in church, you need to tell them the label I wear is God's label, and God's label says I'm a saint because I have a new condition, and the new condition is in Christ. I'm not a saint because of my performance. I'm a saint because of my position. And the condition of my life changed. So there's a big question here that, you know, I'm not nervous necessarily, but I have to be the one to pose it in the room right now. Are you in Christ? And I'm not trying to be preachery when I ask that. You have to ask that question. Because if you're not in Christ, then what we're gonna read doesn't apply to you yet. So you can't just drive by and go, oh, I like that one, I'll grab Chosen. Of course I'm Chosen, look at me, why wouldn't I be? Oh, I like tonight's word, so I'm gonna grab that. Of course I'm gonna just grab that and sort of put things together. What we're talking about in these weeks together is big stuff, because it's redefining who you are. It's a new grid for how you're gonna see life and do life and process life. So you can't take my word for it. You can't take your word for it. You have to bank on God's word in it. And God's word, it's groundbreaking, revolutionary. It's life-shifting. It truly is. No, you know, colloquialism from current culture, it is game-changing. But it's game-changing when the condition is met. And the condition is that we have heard the gospel and put our faith in Christ. Therefore, our position changed. And our position changed from just being in Louis to now being in Christ. And when I got that new position, everything about me changed. And therefore, I have a label on my life that cannot be increased or decreased by anything in this world. So then he goes on to verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we'll just read the rest of the chapter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it starts with praise, you know it's gonna be good. We're praising God, we haven't even got there yet. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's the position. For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons or children, sons and daughters, to be adopted as his sons, children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, I'll just read that one again, because that sounded like we're just announcing the lineup for the Braves game today. Probably more celebration for that than there was for that reality we just drove by. So let me just back up, put it in reverse, drive by again, see if anybody is actually paying attention. In him, in Christ, in that new position, we have redemption through his blood, Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you. In accordance, I was nervous there for a minute. It's like, oh, okay, great. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Christ, we also were chosen, or we were also chosen. There's our word from last week. That's where we got it. having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And third, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Thanks be to God for the power of his word. And if you're sitting back, sort of shifted into church mode tonight, and somebody's reading a big chunk of scripture and it's just a bunch of words to you, then I'm really coming alongside this prayer in verse 17, because this is the second condition tonight. The first condition is, you gotta be in Christ. The second condition tonight is you have to be able to see. And that's the prayer tonight. This is what he prayed for the believers in Ephesus. He said, I keep asking God, down into verse 17, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That means tonight, for you to really carry away tonight the full meaning of what God is going to speak over your life, these two conditions have to be in play. One, you have to be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, don't panic, because you can be in Christ by a step of faith right here and right now. But even in Christ, you have to be able to see. You have to be able to see, because what we're talking about tonight is unseen. And so you can't just dial it up with 20/20 vision and say, oh, I get it. You have to have spiritual understanding to fully grab on to all of what God is trying to say tonight. And I'm praying that prayer for you and me, because when God speaks this over us tonight, it's gonna change the way we do life in every single way. You know, we typically operate, you and me, out of our deficits and our deficiencies. You know, all these young people are here tonight. You can have a beautiful young girl. She can be intelligent, smart, funny, gifted, beautiful. And you get around her and all she wants to tell you is that one thing about her that she doesn't like, and that one thing about her that makes her feel self-conscious, that one thing about her that she always thinks about when she walks into a room of other people. And you try to say, but look, you're amazing, you're bright, you've got incredible wit, you're funny, people love you, you have a kind heart, you're beautiful, God's made you amazing. And it always comes back to, I know, but, and there's always a but in our side of the story, but let me tell tell you about my deficiency, or let me tell you about the deficit that I have in life. And we operate mostly out of the thing we're not good at, that we don't like about ourselves, the thing that we did stumble at some point in life. And God's saying, look, hello, Ephesians chapter 1, in this new position in Christ, newsflash, everything about you changed. Everything about you changed. And we are no longer dealing out of a deck of deficiency. We are now operating in a new position with new provision in Christ. We are not paupers. We are princes and princesses of the King of all the kingdoms on planet Earth. And this is who we are. It is God's label over our lives. And that's why we got to hear His voice. And that's why we've got to be incredibly careful who or what we allow to define us in life. And what does God say about you? What can't be changed by any circumstance about you? It is that in Christ now and forevermore, you are an heir. You are an heir of the King of all the kingdoms on earth. That's who irrevocably in Christ you are. Now some of you, yeah, that's what I'd say. Some of you come from earthly position and you know what it means to be an heir. I mean, I know what it means to be an heir because I had great parents and I love them. I got a rusty set of golf clubs and some books. You know, no cash in the deal from either parent. We were that family. We were middle class family all the way. Some of you are a different stream than me, and you've got, you know, you got stuff coming to you. There's a house at the lake or a place at the mountains, or, you know, daddy's got this or granddaddy had that, and you know sooner or later somebody's gonna kick off and you're gonna be the heir of something really great, and, you know, maybe things aren't looking good right now, but you're like, just wait, you know, and you don't wanna say that, but you've thought that, and, you know, you're an heir to something, and that's really, really great. But here's the thing, all of us in the place tonight, in the position of being in Christ, are heirs of something really extraordinary. We are heirs to the King of the kingdom. And we're heirs of God Almighty. And that means a few things to you to know that you're an heir tonight. The first thing it means to you is this. It means that you are loaded. No, you're loaded. What Warren Buffett has got, he's one of the richest people in America. Some of you are like, I don't know him. Is he on E! News? No. He's not in One Direction. He doesn't have a reality show. He's not one of the Kardashians. He's this kind of conservative guy that lives out in Omaha, Nebraska, and he's got all the billions of dollars in the world. What it means to be an heir means that what Warren Buffett's got is like a piggy bank compared to what you've got. We're talking about kingdom wealth. Now that's a downer, and you were thinking, man, I liked where you were going because I thought you were gonna go towards, man, my daddy owns the world, and because of that, there's gonna be a Bentley for everybody in the parking deck when we get back there tonight. Well, that would be great, but this message tonight is not for or against earthly wealth. That's not really on the table. It's not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about is by virtue of your relationship with God, you are a part of kingdom wealth. And if that doesn't excite you, then you need to go back to verse 17 and 18 because you can't see. See, if you only get jazzed about earthly wealth and me saying that we're heirs to extraordinary kingdom wealth doesn't fire you up. Even if you're 15 years old, doesn't matter how old you are or where you are in life. If that doesn't fire you up, that just means that you can't see. So you've got to go back to God and say, I can't see because I'm not excited in the least that I'm an heir of kingdom wealth. Now, if you told me I'd won $100,000 or my dad was gonna leave me $1 million or that I was getting a new car this year or that I was gonna get my own apartment, then I would be excited. But to think that I'm an heir of extraordinary kingdom wealth, I don't really know what that means. Well, we have to have sight to see that because what it means is everything on earth pales in comparison to what we are already in possession of as heirs of God. You can roll all the billions in the world together and they don't touch what we already have in our possession in Christ. And it's because of our position, not our performance. See, the way you come into a relationship with God, we all know this, but is by spiritual birth. That's how you become a follower of Jesus. That's how you become a believer, how you become a Christian. It's not by acts, works, what church you go to, what denomination you're in. It's by spiritual birth. Jesus said that when the man asked him, how do I get in the kingdom of God? He said, you must be born again. And the man said, how are you born again when you're already old? How can you go back and do that again? And Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spirit birth. The gospel all over again. Sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us spiritually dead. Jesus didn't come to improve us. Jesus came to bring our spirit back to life again. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we're born again spiritually. And that's the primary relationship, isn't that beautiful, that we have with God. Not primarily boss, workers. That's not our primary relationship with God. Our primary relationship is father, children. And 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says this, by these great and precious promises, we, those of us who put faith in Christ, have become partakers of the divine nature. That means that when we were born again, we got into the genetic stream of Almighty God. We are truly His children. Truly His children. Just like you're in your parents' genetic stream, physically, you are in God's genetic stream spiritually. So if they did a spiritual DNA test on you after you put your faith in Christ, it would come back positive. You are in fact a child of Almighty God. You have a DNA match spiritually to Him. Therefore, we're in with the King of the Kingdom. But then He goes and adds on top of that in Ephesians 1 when he comes down in verse 4 and said, He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight in love. Check this out. He predestined us to be adopted. You're like, why do we have to be adopted? Because God just chose to up the ante one more layer. He said, you're children by birth, so you've got my DNA, you've got my blood flowing through your veins, but then I'm gonna up the ante one more layer and say, I'm choosing, before you even know it, to adopt you as sons and daughters into my family. And that is powerful. Because some of you have felt this in your life and experienced it in your life. Parents, because of hardship, circumstance, or their choices, said they couldn't be responsible for you, but some other people came along who didn't have to make that decision, and they voluntarily acted out of extraordinary love toward you and said, we don't have to make this choice, but we voluntarily choose a child that we, in some cases, don't even know who it is yet. And we say, we are in. We are in from beginning to the end. We are in as a family. We are in financially. We are in emotionally. We are at the table, all in, voluntarily. One of the greatest acts of love in humanity is adoption. Because you're saying, my yes is on the table without any guarantee that there's gonna be reciprocation of that love on the other person's part over time. And God is, He's at the table tonight. And he's like, I want you to know that I'm all in. Without any guarantee that you're going to return towards me what I have sacrificially put on the table towards you. I choose to adopt you. Born children, adopted into his family, and by birth and adoption, guess what that makes you? It makes you an heir to all of the kingdom of God. You are now in possession of the rights and the privileges of a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. And that, my friend, is powerful truth. You are loaded right now and forevermore in this life. And when we are in the life to come, you are always going to have, we are always going to have everything we need for everything we face and everything we're called to do for every day of our life on this earth and into eternity. We have it all right now. All the grace, all the love, all the forgiveness, all the power, all the access to God, all the ability, all the truth, all the church, all of what we need, we have right now in Christ. So we need to shift gears tonight and say, you know what? I am not poor and I'm not a beggar. I am rich and I am an heir of God's kingdom. That's who God says that I am. The second thing that's true about you and true about me with that label air over our lives is that we walk with majesty. We're loaded and we walk with majesty everywhere we go in life. You see the possibility of understanding who we are in Christ? We have extraordinary privilege of being able everywhere we go in every circumstance, every situation, every path we're on, we're not walking alone. And you hear people say that all the time. Well, you know, I just got to handle this. I just got to take care of it. I got to do it by myself. I've got to figure this out. I'm the only one. I'm a single parent and it's just me. Or I'm the only kid in my family that's got brains and it's just me. Or I'm the only sober one in our group and it's just me. But here's the thing. It's never just you and it's never just me in our new position in Christ. We are always walking with somebody else. And it is always a privilege for us to know that we walk through life with majesty. We're loaded and we walk through life with majesty. We're not hoarding. We're not afraid to share. We're not just trying to get what we need. We're not just holding on to what we've got. We're like, listen, man, I got so much in Christ and I got more where this came from. I can be generous with what I've got. And I walk a different walk because I walk with majesty. This is a special week in the state of Georgia. In fact, in the sporting world, all of the entire world is focused on Georgia right now. And I like that because the Masters is going on. And apparently you don't care about the Masters or you wouldn't be here tonight. But all the golfing people among us who are sneaking looks at their phone right now on their Masters app and nudging each other about how things are going, they get it. But I know the rest of you probably don't care. But they call it a tradition like no other, a week like no other. Any Masters people in the room right now? A few. Thank you for choosing Jesus tonight anyway, and thank you for DVR so that we all can watch it later, because I'm very into it. And if you're not into it, I'm trying to pick something that I'm trying to get us all on the same page here. The people in Waco, what are their names? Chip and what's her name? Those people. And so they live in Waco, Texas, and people come along with $100,000 and they need a wonderful house. So they buy a dilapidated, falling down 80-year-old house. And then Chip and what's her name? They go in there and they fix it all up for them and it's amazing. And then they move the little thing and roll it off and voila, you know, blah, blah, blah. I lived in Waco, Texas for 10 years of my life. Thank you very much. There aren't that many cool houses in Waco, Texas. I'll just tell you that right now. So I don't know how they're doing this, what kind of magic they're using on this show. But they had their own store in Waco now where you can go and buy accessories for your home and wonderful items of furniture, and you can make magic in your house the same way they make magic in their house. So let's just imagine that they invited you there, Chip, in her name. They invited you there, invited you to the store. You got to go to the store with a $5,000 credit to get what you wanted. And while you were there with them, shopping with them, they said, hey, and by the way, a little surprise for you. We are going to actually come and redo your house for you. And so we're loading up right now. We're going to all fly there in a private jet together right now back to your house in Atlanta. It'll be awesome. If that fires up anybody here, that's what the Masters does for the rest of the people in the room, okay? Just trying to get us all on level ground here. And one of the great things about the Masters is on Wednesday, there's a little par three contest. They have a little 9-hole par three course there. And all the players, some the current players in the tournament, some of the old champions play this tournament. And the best thing about it is their kids go with them. Their kids are the caddies, their wives walk with them and other people in their lives. And it creates a really, really special moment for Masters Week before the tournament starts on Thursday. And so what happened there is that I look like I'm concentrating so hard on walking right now. I'm just trying my very best not to trip and just hold up the family honor of Passion City Church in this moment. But what happened here is that a Masters champion on my left in the gray and black, Charles Schwartzel, invited me, he and his wife, that's his family right there to the left, invited me to be one of those special people and invited Shelly and I into Masters Week from a vantage point that was so special to us. And so they invited us to be a part of it. We're in the South African contingent here. Louis Oosthuizen is in the back. Trevor Immelman, another Masters champ in the pink shirt over there. And this is a special moment to be able to walk what they say inside the ropes. A place where it's really at Augusta National, kind of hallowed ground. And to be invited into that helped me this week to really personalize and internalize the power of what's true in our lives. Because it will always be true, for me at least, on earth, that I got to caddy at the 3-part contest at Augusta National. And it will always be a big part of our story. It was a cool thing to do, for sure, and something that we're so grateful for, that opportunity and this incredible family who extended that to us. But it just helped me internalize the reality and the power of what it means to be invited to walk with Jesus everywhere I walk in my life. And to walk on this earth in every moment with the King of the universe as an heir of God and actually a co-heir with Jesus. I love the way Paul wrote this when he wrote it to the Romans, and he said it this way in chapter 8. If you'll just look maybe down toward the middle of verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." See, why are we afraid, by the way? We're afraid because we think we might lose something. Someone might take what we have. Someone might not approve us or think highly of us as we wanted them to. Whatever it was or is that gives us our definition, our label, our value, our significance, our place in life, maybe that might change. Maybe our friend group's gonna change, or our ability is gonna change, or our circumstances are gonna change. And all those things feed into fear for us if we're basing our value on labels that are variables in this world. And God is saying, I didn't give you that spirit. He's saying, I didn't give you a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or daughtership. And by him, by that spirit that came into our lives when we put our faith in Jesus, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, the language of the day, translated into English, Father. So God's Spirit gives us brand new life through birth. And in that moment, what's in our mouths is, Almighty God, the King of the universe, is our Father. We now are in a relationship with him.
And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you know that tonight? Is that Spirit of Christ in you by faith? Is it connected to the Spirit of God in such a way that sitting right where you're sitting right now, you know I am a daughter of the King of the world. I am a son of the King of the world. Do you know? Is that Spirit connecting you to the Spirit of God right now? And you're saying, I know who I am. That's the label on me. Child of God. Now, if we are children, verse 17, then what? Then we are, say it with me, heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That means that in Christ, you and I now are co-sharers of the inheritance that Christ has received when he emptied himself, gave up himself, was raised up by God, and now has been given, as we read earlier, the title that is greater than any title on earth or in eternity. And all the riches that he has now, we are co-inheritors and co-heirs with Jesus of everything that has now been bestowed on Jesus. No, we're not equal to Jesus. We're not going to ever be equal to Jesus. He is God Almighty. He's going to be the centerpiece of heaven, but we are in the story now and will be in the story then. And we have rights to all of who Jesus is and rights to all of what Jesus has and rights to all of what Jesus can do in this world. We are participants linked to Jesus' person, linked to his position, linked to his power, and linked to his potential right now in this life. We are loaded people and we walk with majesty. Why? Because we are heirs of Almighty God as sons and daughters of God. And that changes everything for you and it changes everything for me. You know, if you're a complainer in life as a believer in Christ, that's your fault. That's your fault. You say, well, I'm going through a hard time. Look, circumstances don't define who you are. God defines who you are. And maybe circumstances are hard. I get it. I've gone through the hardest of circumstances in my life. Like, well, if I'd gotten to caddy at the Masters on Wednesday, I'd have had a better Wednesday, but I had to go to work and blah, 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 and, you know, it was a real downer. Look, circumstances don't define us. God defines us. And God's definition of us trumps the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And it's not a circumstantial problem that makes you a complainer. It's a sight problem that makes you a complainer. You have like 22,000 vision and you can't see who God has made you to be. If you're a negative person and that's just your deal, you know, your crew you run with and everybody knows you're always gonna be the negative person, that's your fault. That's because you are choosing less than what God has made you to be. If you're a naysayer, if you're always down, if you're always looking for the worst angle on every situation, if you're the glasses half empty person, come on, it's just your own fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's not the school's fault. It's not your teacher's fault. It's not your boss's fault. It's not circumstances' fault. It's not the situation's fault. It's not the economy's fault. It's your fault because in this new position, everything changed for you. And in the new position, you became loaded by God, from God, to walk with majesty in whatever the circumstance is. And we've been given that opportunity to be the difference makers in every circumstance. We ought to walk in the room and we ought to be the most positive person in the place
all the time. Now, you don't have to pretend you can keep it real, but let me tell you what's real if you want to keep it real. What's real is you're an heir of the King of the universe. That's what's real. And people get around me, they say, Louis, I'm just keeping it real. I'm just trying to keep it real. I'm not feeling it. I'm just trying to keep it real, man. And I'm like, I know, I'm trying to keep it real too. And keeping it real to me is I don't live by my feelings because they stink half the time. Keeping it real is I don't live by the way I feel because I don't feel great every single day. Keeping it real is I'm an heir to the King of the kingdom. And no circumstance can diminish that in my life or in your life. And if we choose to live like paupers, we're just selling out the riches that God has already put in our account. And it is not God that's doing that. It's us that's doing that. And he's saying, man, you need to get some new labels for your life. You need to get some new things spoken over you. You need to wear well what God has already identified as the core unchanging constant of who you are. You are an heir of God. So before we start feeling like we're gonna give some compassion to a down and out family, can we not all remember that we were down and out too? That we were nowhere, and in Christ by faith, our position changed, and we got somewhere, and the somewhere we got was we got resettled in the promised land of God, and we became the partakers of the divine nature of God, and we became heirs of God. We are not refugees anymore. Slaves to fear and sin. We are now resettled in the household of faith, and we are planted in the family of God. That's who you are. And we are praying tonight that there would be sight so that we can lay down our pauper mentality, our pauper prayers, and our pauper lifestyle. And we can pick up what it means to pray like an heir. How does an heir pray? Dear, great, and awesome God, my Father, it is amazing that I know you and you know me. You see the situation, and here's what I think. I think with you, everything is possible. Everything's possible. So you do what is best in your heart to do, but you know that we believe and every potential in this moment because of you. And it changes the way we live. It changes our attitude toward other people. And man, we can't have a house that brings the eating utensils for refugee families. How are we ever gonna be a house that looks up and sees our friend sitting right next to us who needs someone to shepherd them into the favor that we have fallen into? And needs someone else to say, I'm loaded, what do you need? Because I'm not concerned about hoarding anything because my Father owns everything. And I'm telling you, at the end of the day, and I'll close with this, it again, like last week's Chosen, you know how we rested on, it gives us unshakable confidence. Being an heir does the same thing. Being an heir gives us unshakable confidence. Do we want to win? Yes. Do you want to succeed? Of course you do. Do you want your business to grow? Of course you want your business to grow. Do you want your children to rise up and be all that God had hoped for them to be? Of course you do. Do you want to not have cancer? Of course you do. Do we not want to say goodbye to our loved ones at a time that's earlier than we had planned or ever thought? Of course we do. Do we not want to have to walk through hardship, difficulty, trial, misunderstanding, betrayal, pain, hurt? Of course we do. None of us are glib enough to say, well, you know, it just doesn't matter. Just get on a pass and take a ride. No, we all want what we perceive to be best in life. And here's the thing. A lot of us are gonna get it. You're gonna get the promotion. You're gonna get the guy. You're gonna get
the report. You're going to get to meet Chip and Joanna. You're going to get 80 years. You're going to get that little place that you always dreamed about. And when you do, I just pray that if that's what comes our way, we will never lose sight of the fact that we're already loaded and we already have more than we'll ever need. And in times, some of us are going to suffer loss. And we're going to bury a loved one. We're going to experience extraordinary pain. We're going to come into dark seasons and cloudy nights. And I pray when we do that we will remember that we already have more than we could ever lose. See, being an heir is coming to understand that what we already have in Christ is far greater than anything we could gain or lose in life. This Paul wrote in another letter about himself. He said, I, for the sake of Christ, have suffered the loss of everything. You're like, well, what did that mean? I'll tell you what it meant in real terms. He had the right degree, the right job, the right position. He knew all the right people. He had power in the community that he lived in. He could have had a swish pad in Jerusalem and a comfortable bank account all of his life. But when he met Jesus and realized who Jesus was and who he was, it all changed for him. And in the process of it changing, he lost that position, that house, that income, that power, and all of what he had stacked up as gain in his life. And he said, for the sake of Christ, I lost it all. And he said, and what I lost, I consider it all to be gain, because in it all, I have Christ. And I, again, tonight, he writes to you and to the Ephesians from a prison cell in a wrist in chains, saying, I might be having to ask the guard for my next meal, but guess what? My dad is preparing for me a feast of feast, and I am even in this jail the richest man in Rome tonight, because I am an heir to the King of the universe. And this emperor, he will come and he will go, but my Father, he owns the world, and I am his. See, when we know that we're heirs, then it is settled in our hearts that what we have in Christ is greater than anything we could gain or lose in life. And we walk and talk and live our lives as completely, utterly different people because we know who we are. Heirs.